Most of us, if we're really being honest with ourselves, have to acknowledge that the people that we invite into our lives are the people that make us feel comfortable. They're people like ourselves, right? They may have different jobs, they may have different personalities, but they tend to be similar to us in many other ways, like class and race and cultural background. It's why it's so hard to develop an intimacy of a community that's multicultural. These types of groupings, however, are called cliques, right? And they're very different from the type of community that Jesus was trying to create in his day and age, especially when he told the story of the king who threw the banquet for all of his friends and none of them could make it, and then sent his servants out into the streets and said, bring in the lame and the blind and bring in anybody and everybody into this feast so that we might have a true sense of community. Last week, we did a little experiment in worship where we had everybody pair up with somebody they didn't know and to share two of your greatest joys with one another and two of your greatest worries or concerns. And then after that, you prayed with one another. And I heard back from some of you some of the most amazing stories that took place. People truly revealed what was going on in their lives in very intimate details in some cases. Some people mentioned that they were having trouble with substance abuse, for example, and asked for prayers that way. Other people mentioned that they were struggling for work and so forth. So that's the kind of intimacy that Jesus is talking about, where you can let down your guard and be who you really are with other people and be accepted for it. And that's the type of community that Jesus is trying to create. He models for us a redemptive community where tax collectors like Matthew and zealots like Judas can get along with one another for a greater common good and a greater purpose than their individual lives would have given them. In normal circumstances, Matthew and Judas would have had nothing whatsoever to do with each other. They would have hated each other. And we see with Jesus that he didn't discriminate against who he hung out with either. He hung out with people from powerful backgrounds like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, in fact. He hung out with a Roman centurion and his family and healed his daughter of a fever. But he also hung out with people who were ostracized and powerless. People like Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who everybody assumed was a traitor. But in fact, Zacchaeus had never ripped off anybody in his life. He just simply had the misfortune of being an IRS agent in a time when being an IRS agent was not a cool thing to be. He also hung out with people like the woman who was caught in adultery, and with the disabled people, the people that had to be lowered through roofs to get to him, the people who couldn't see because they were blind, and the demon-possessed, the people that nobody wanted to get near because nobody knew what to do with them. So the first step, I think, in developing a generous life, a generous way of being as we go forward in life, is recognizing that we all have a problem. We all suffer with this problem. Our relationships do not look like the relationships necessarily that Jesus had, right? We want to play it safe. It's natural. We want to stick with our own tribes. It's natural. We want to stick with the people that we've taken the time to get to know. It's natural. And it's not hard to see this in our own time and place, right? It's not unique just to us. Go to any public gathering where meals are served in particular, and they've always been places where there's a social hierarchy at place. Even when we were children, think back to the times that you were in the school cafeterias, made it abundantly clear to me, at least, who was popular. They had their table. And who were the jocks? They had their table. And who were the stoners? They had their table. Who were the nerds? They had their table. But some people only want to sit at the head of the table. Some people only want to sit at a table where every seat has a name place that's reserved for somebody like them. Everybody has a name card. And great care has gone into deciding who will sit next to whom. Think about weddings. That's another great example. All of the energy and the effort that goes into planning the wedding reception. Not just the service, but who is going to sit next to grandma? who is going to sit next to weird cousin Alfred? And great care goes into this. And you go in, and there's a name tag with your name, a place card that tells you the table that you're to go and sit at. It's designed to make you feel as comfortable as possible. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but if you want real community, if you want real intimacy, then you have to, as our friend said here, rip up the name cards. You gotta throw out the name cards. Because God has already prepared a table for us, you see? A table that he has set since the beginning of time. In fact, the 23rd Psalm refers to it as a table that is set in the presence of mine enemies. Not my friends, my enemies. So Jesus and God seem to have this radical notion of how to build an intimate community that most of us would kind of want to steer away from because it's scary. But think about it last week. Think about what you did in the sanctuary, and think about then how that translated over into Fellowship Hall, where the community came in off the streets for the barbecue. People that most of us didn't know. And yet when I watched the vibe in the room, when I watched how you interacted, there wasn't anybody who was left out. There wasn't anybody who didn't have somebody to talk with. And the little cliques that normally we go to, we didn't. We created again a moment of kingdom living, the way Jesus is talking to us about. And so I want to just leave it like this. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about loving generously and how to do that, because it involves risk, it involves vulnerability. You have to say you're sorry at times. You have to accept apologies at times. But I know that Jesus says this too. If you are on your way to church next week, and you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, well, leave your gift at the altar and then go and be reconciled with your brother or your sister and then come back and offer your gift to God. What God wants from us are whole relationships. He likes the cash, the church likes the cash, but more importantly than the cash, folks, is us. And how we interact with one another and how we build ourselves up. As he says, when one of us suffers, we all suffer. Like with Susan yesterday, the community came to celebrate the life of Darren, but also to celebrate and remember the suffering that's entailed in that. And it also shares in the joys when we do baptisms and when we do weddings. And that's what our community, the kingdom of heaven, should look like. That's what we can model for the rest of the world. Amen.